أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Monday 3rd of September 2001 This is now the 7th lecture in the series that we had begun on the life of Nabi Yusuf as found in Surah Yusuf We are now reaching almost towards the end of the surah although at our present rate of roughly 10 ayats a week. It should take another 2-3 weeks. Essentially, if you remember last time, we had talked about how Nabi Yusuf comes out of prison and he is given a high authority straight away by the king. And then we had reached where Ayat number 58 of the surah. In ayat number 58 it says, وَجَاءَ إِخْوَةُ يُوسُفَ فَدَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَعَرَفَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ Yusuf's brother came into his presence. He knew them, but they did not know him. Now, obviously this verse now In the Quran, we take a fast forward a bit. 7 years have passed between the previous verse and this verse. In those 7 years, exactly the way Yusuf alayhi salam had foretold came to pass. There were good years, rains came unfailingly. Every year was a bumper year, which is unusual. Every year was a very good year for crops. Due to Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam's position as governor, a steward, manager of the whole situation, he increased the grain yield even further by, for example, we find in the hadith that he found the best lands next to the delta where there was the best lands. He subsidized those farmers and he gave guarantees to all farmers that you produce whatever you can produce. There is a ready buyer. The government will buy everything that you can possess, produce. On top of that, he was also encouraging people not to waste. He was encouraging people to use as little grain as possible. And this whole country knew that they were gearing up for something. Now, at the end of 7 years, for the first time the rains failed. And when they failed, the drought obviously hit the place because it was very much dependent on the river Nile and the level of the Nile. And what then happened was part two of the plan. You've got to remember that so convinced and so sure was Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam of what was to happen, that hadith tells us that he had already put infrastructure in place for distribution. People had been forewarned that there will be distribution. You will come and you will purchase when you need it. And so, in the 8th year, the only grain to be found was in the royal granaries. And so the people came to purchase grain. And Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam kept the grain at a very reasonable cost, well within the capability of everybody to buy the grain. Additionally, obviously it wasn't just Egypt that was hit by the famine, but the surrounding areas, which also relied on the Nile and in part also relied on Egypt for their grain. Amongst them was Canaan. And Canaan is the land of Nabi Ibrahim and Ishaq and Yaqub, and this is where the Yaqub alayhi salam and the brothers live. So this is basically the background. In Canaan, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam said to his sons, "We have a problem. We do not have grain, and investigation has shown that in Misr, they have a very fair policy and they are actually helping even their neighbors. They are selling grain to their neighbors. You must go directly there." Now, if you look at this surah, ayat, it shows that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was himself present to greet the brothers. And hadith tells us that this happened because of two possible reasons. First of all, Nabi Yusuf himself was obviously unable to be present at every transaction. Because, I mean, he was in charge and he was had a very high position. It was unlikely that he physically used to distribute. His people used to do it. But there are two hadiths. One says that for every foreign contingent that used to come, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam used to deal with them personally. And the second one says that for every foreign people not of Egypt, when they used to come to purchase, they would have to list their name, where they lived, what were their means, what and so on, where they'd come from, and how much grain they required, and so on. And when these names came to Nabi Yusuf periodically, the people would have to wait till Nabi Yusuf signed to agree that yes, these foreigners must also be given grain. Because obviously there was national interest here. The first interest was to Egypt. Any extra. So these names suddenly came and Nabi Yusuf realized his own brothers were in town. So when he gave them the appointment to come for the grain, he himself was present. In either case, one of the two or both may well be the case as how it happened. So they entered his presence. You can imagine the excitement on the part of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. After all, these were his brothers. Roughly 20, 21 years had passed. And tables are turned. These brothers have come in and now Nabi Yusuf is much more powerful than they. There is a lot of temptation also there to say something, to take revenge, whatever. But Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was iron-willed. He didn't say anything. He didn't let them know anything. I was reading a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi wasalam alayhi in Bihar. When someone said to him, how can the Imam of the time, how will the Imam of the time live amongst the people and they don't know him? So he said that Yusuf alayhi salam's own brothers, when they came into his presence, their own brother they didn't recognize. And their father lived only 18 days travel away. And yet, he did not know Yusuf's whereabouts. So this can happen that the Imam will live amongst the people. And if you ask the ulama today, there is no, the story of the three islands and Jaziratul Khazra is all, is not really what the ulama believe about Imam Zamana at all. Rather, they believe that he lives in various locations for years at a time and moves along, moves away, moves to different locations, and that is how he is amongst us, he is with us, and we don't recognize him. Two questions come to mind straight away, and I think we talked about it, I'm not sure. One is that, why did he not introduce himself to his brother? And of course the wider question is this, that bears some thinking, is that Yusuf alayhi salam was out of prison, a free man, and very, very powerful for the last 7 years. Canaan was 2-3 weeks journey away. Why did he not contact his father, Yaqub? Something to think about. Ya saat varas ni andar. Why he didn't contact Yaqub alayhi salam? I mean, in Tafsir al-Namuna, the same question is asked and said, Nasir Makarim Shirazi says that the only explanation that he can come up with is that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was acting according to divine command. And it is he was waiting, because at the end of the day, this was a test for Yaqub alayhi salam. This was a test for Yusuf alayhi salam. And he was waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to command him. And Allah did not order him at that time to make it. So you see that here is someone who is willing to make personal sacrifices, despite having the ability to make himself, make life easier for himself. Personal sacrifices depending on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So essentially they didn't know him. They introduced themselves to him. Tariq tells us, and even from the ayat we get the flavor of this, that they talked a lot about themselves. For example, we find hadith that says that if you knew who we were, you would respect us greatly. The brothers told Yusuf alayhi salam, if you knew who we were, you would. We are the son of the Prophet of God, we are the grandson of the Prophet of God, and the great grandsons of the Prophets of God. So if you knew who we were, you would respect us greatly, and so on. And Nabi Yusuf allowed them to talk. So they gave their story, and so on. He gave them their provision, whatever they had bought. It was his way that he would give normally one camel load per person. One camel load. Jetlu tame camel upar uparishako, you take that. That is what he was the ration. There were 10 of them, gave them 10 camel loads. And then he said to them, tell me about yourself. They said, we are 11. We were 12, but one of our brothers was devoured by a wolf. And Nabi Yusuf said, He said, yes, and that caused our father great grief. So Nabi Yusuf na ank maaswai, according to riwayat. And the boys were surprised, or the men were surprised, that the king was so taken by them. So he said to them, look, I will give you one extra camel load. Let us pretend that your brother is still with you. For that brother, who is not with you any longer, I will give you extra camel load for him. It is as if this brother is still amongst you. How ironic. They didn't understand what he was saying. But he gave them. Then he tells them. Now all this happened. Now look at the verse. He says to them, you have now got your provision. When he had furnished them their provision, he said, now next time when you come, bring me that brother of yours. Because they told him, one of our brothers, Binyamin, is still with our father. He said, bring me that. Don't you see that I have done you a favor? I am a generous host. That means I have done you a favor. I have given you extra grain. I am a generous host. From best of hosts, I gave you full measure. Essentially, he gave them the impression, two things, that one, I have done you a favor, and in return you bring this other brother with you back so that I can verify your story. So that what you have told me is not all humbug, that it is really true, that there is one more brother and all this. Now, it was imperative and necessary for Yusuf alayhi salam's plan, which was exactly according to Allah's plan, that Binyamin come. So he did a couple of things to make sure that that happened. The first thing is, suddenly he changed from smiling and joking to very serious. He told them, if you look at the next ayah, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَعْتُونِ بِهِ, if you do not bring him, فَلَا كَيْلَ لَكُمْ عِنْدِي, there will be no grain, no provision of grain from me next time. وَلَا تَقْرَبُونَ, don't even bother coming. Don't even bother to show your faces again. So suddenly, a lot of seriousness. When that happened, the people said, don't worry. قَالُوا سَنُرَاوِدُ عَنْهُ أَبَاهُ وَإِنَّا لَفَاعِلُونَ ہمیں کرینج بتاؤ سو ہمیں لے آؤ سو, we will bring him for sure, don't worry. See, they said that come what may, we will convince our fathers and we will bring him. Now to further help things along, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam also said to his servant, ayat number 62, وَقَالَ لِفِتْيَانِهِ اِجْعَلُوا بِضَاعَتَهُمْ فِي رِحَالِهِمْ, put back their goods, the money that they paid me with, back into their goods in such a way, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَعْرِفُونَهَا إِذَا انْقَلَبُوا, so that they know when they go back. ہم نالا کنے خبر نہ پڑا. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, so that they come back. Right? Now, Hadith tells us that there were two reasons he did this. One, obviously, to make them feel good about the whole thing. That look, not only he gave us so much respect, he gave us so much grain, we were foreigners. Plus, he returned our money to us as well. He didn't take money for it, you know. So to oblige them, so that they should return. And he has only asked for Binyamin. Why can't he take him with us? And the second thing, according to one of the riwayat, it is this, that Yusuf alayhi salam did not want them to take a long time to come back. And he knew the circumstances, that they would not be able to raise money enough to come back to buy grain. So he returned the money to them so that there would not be an excuse about lack of money to come back.
Wasn't the argument about the treasury's money to return back?
The question arises that Nabi Yusuf no haqsu thato. I mean, after all, this is Baytul Mal. Baitul Mal mathi manso ne mafat apwanu and haksu atu emali. He had no right. Or he had. Of course, we're not talking about an ordinary king. An ordinary king would never have been questioned. This was Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas, nobody would ask the question. Okay, where is your right?
This is not Baitul Mal, this is Baitul Mulk.
Baitul Mulk,
that
in a sense.
At a discretion.
No, no. He was. It was for the protection and for the service of the people.
But the ownership was for the king.
The ownership was the royal ownership, yes. But essentially, that's the way they had done it. They could have easily, you see, this was a joint exercise. It required cooperation from the masses and conviction from the masses. Without that, Yusuf would not have been able to stock up the granaries. If the people had not believed firmly that it was necessary to overproduce in those 7 years and to you know.
But as you were saying, it could have, we don't know how this happened. It could have been that he persuaded the king to make those guys grow the grain and buy it off them, the way it works today.
Possibly, but the point is that...
this is how it works today. The government buys it and then they have a monopoly.
Yeah, I mean, like, this is an... there are many lessons one learns that, for example, the chief lesson, I mean, was I talking to Shah today, I think, at home, he said to me, Papa, why didn't he sell it for 1,000 pounds a kilogram, you know, the wheat, right? The point is, this is the very thing, this is a lesson that if you have in your possession what the people need as staple foods, to actually hoard it in this way, to overcharge them, for that staple is haram, is one of the big crimes. You have heard about this hadith where one of the servants of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, slaves, he came back from one of the trips to Syria or something, and he was accounting to Imam about the trip. And Imam said to him, there seems to be a mistake in the accounting. So why? So you took the same goods as such and such time, but why have you brought back so much money? So he said, when I reached there, I found that there was a shortage because there had been a bad year for this crop. Now this crop was a staple crop. I can't remember offhand if it was wheat or something. It was not what we call luxury goods. So after I charged them 3 times as much. He says, we in the caravan, we all agreed that, look, here is an opportunity to make a killing. We all tripled our prices and the people had to buy. So Imam alayhi salam's color of the face changed. He said, I don't like this. This is zulm on the people. Just because of circumstance you have done zulm. You should not have taken advantage on staple food, which people need, which people can't do without. If it's luxury goods, then you have a good market and so on. It's a different matter because people have a choice. They might buy, they might not buy. But in the necessities, it is highly discouraged. And here is an example of fair and even distribution that is happening in the Yusuf al-Islam. The question does arise, can haksu tatutu mafat ma de devanu na bayan? That is a good question. And again, Agha Nasir Makarim Shirazi addresses this question. He says that it is very possible that Yusuf al-Islam had personal portion that was apportioned to his own family, for himself, because the families, as per the number of people in their family, had their portions. Nabi Yusuf gave for his portion.
If it was Baitul Mal, the money that you received,
you have shared some of the money with the land that was in? Now, Baitul Mal, I think, is a wrong statement. Baitul Mal is a concept totally different, right? A Baitul Mal concept is that of Islamic governorship, governmanship, and how it happens is public treasury. This was the royal coffers, but it was still distributed in an even way, in a fair way. The money used to come back to the... You see, the money had been spent in the 7 years by the government. Heavy subsidies and so on. They had given the money. Much more money. And indeed, in 7 years, they had bought all the surplus, guaranteed. So now they were selling to the people again. And there are many Israeliyat. I don't know if you have this. There is, for one hears, ke pelawar se Nabi Yusuf ala kaniki da paisa leya. તો લે આવ્યા પછી પૈસા ગલાસ થઈ ગયા માણસો પણ ના લખે હજી ભૂખ લાગી બીજા વર્ષે એ કહે કે હવે તમારા જ્વેલરી લે આવ ઇંગ્લિશ ફોર ધ ટાઈમ સેકન્ડ યર બ્રિંગ જ્વેલરી થર્ડ યર હી ટુક ધેર એનિમલ ફોર્થ યર હી ટુક ધેર લેન્ડ ઇન રિટર્ન ફોર ગ્રેઇન સો ધેર વોઝ નો ગ્રેઇન એવરીથિંગ વોઝ ડ્રાય ધેર વોઝ નો રેઇન નથિંગ પીપલ વોઝ સ્ટાર્વ ધ ફોર્થ યર હી ટુક ધેર સ્લેવ્સ ઇન ધ ફાઇનલ યર ધે હેડ નથિંગ લેફ્ટ એવરીથિંગ ધ ગવર્મેન્ટ ઓન્ડ. He said, now I want to take your souls. You all become my slaves. I'll feed you. And they did. This you will find in the hadith, but our ulama put it under the classification of al-Israiliyat. We don't believe this. A prophet of God would not act in such a megalomaniac way, you know. I mean, this is what an ordinary person, not one of Ibrat, would do. Right? It's the prophet of God after all. But you find this hadith, you will find this hadith, and if you read it, you know, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's in this book as well, in Mir Ahmadin's Tafsir. But no, these are not the kind of things.
If you come back to the question, that what right did he have to give?
Yes, he gave from his own portion.
Or we can assume he had the discretion.
He may have had discretion. Agha Nasir Makarim Shirazi says that under Mustazafin law, which were to give the poor and the people who had nothing, wherever they were from, there was that anybody who was destitute would be fed by the government if they came. So under that law he may have given as well. Alright. Now, they have got back their money and they are going home. Now you can imagine what is going on in their mind. In their mind there was this thing, we are going back to our father, we have done well. They didn't know they had got the money back. But we have done well, we have got this grain, this man is willing to give us more grain. But he needs Binyamin. And how are we going to go back to our father and take that brother back when we did what we did with Yusuf? And all this, you know. It was playing in their mind and they were plotting and planning on all the trip back. Okay, how to put the thing to Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam so that he agrees. So you see that when they come back, it's like Quran is so beautifully portraying their worry and their hurry, you know. I mean, like, instead of the usual niceties, instead of saying, Baba, we had gone to Egypt, and there we met the king there, or the ruler there, and he was kind to us, and he gave. They said the first thing that was floating in their mind, that we are not going to get any more grain. This is how they started, if you look. Where is the ayah? فَلَمَّا رَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَبِيهِمْ قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَ مُنِعَ مِنَّ الْكَيْلِ. Oh father, we have been refused grain. But they hadn't been refused grain, they had got grain. You see how they put their case to him. I mean, grain nothing, they have been refused grain. فَأَرْسِلْ مَعَنَا أَخَانَا نَكْتَلْ. Send our brother with us. وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Before you say, we will not look after him, we are promising you, we will look after him. Like, whatever is in their heart is coming out, you see. They are giving their concerns and their answers even before father has said anything. So you can see that they had had a lot of time to think about it. They had seen all the possible arguments. Aam bol se kadash, he will say this, we will say that. All of it came out in one sentence when they came. That was the priority. So rather than putting the story properly, they are saying that, look, we are not going to get any more grain. So send with us our brother so that we can get this grain and we will guard him well. Alright. Yeah.
Is there a timeline to this verse, or can the grain straight away? Or?
You see, the grain that they had brought back, there is evidence that that grain was enough for Yaqub alayhi salam's immediate family, but it was not enough for what they call Ahlina later on in the verse, our extended family, our tribe, as it were, Kanaan. It wasn't enough for all of them, but it was enough what they had been given for them. Additionally, there was no reason for them, once they had got Binyamin to go with them, for them not to return. They would return. But there isn't any evidence of the time lapse. Like between that. Probably how long would it take for the grain to finish, I don't know. There may have been a rationing system. I haven't seen that in that in Tafsir. I mean, obviously Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam would not have a situation, okay, you came today and you come tomorrow and you come the third day. You see. Also, you've got to remember that these people, money was not an endless supply. I mean, people had money, but they had to plan how to use the money. Right? You would not use your money, you would have a ration to say, I've got this much money, I will need it next month for grain and so on. So people, generally things were balancing out. These people obviously had more money than they had expected. They refer to it in the next verse as well. Okay, we are going to bring back a large amount of grain. Okay, they had the money that returned to them as well. Now, this time possibly they had good intention, I think. That is what we are getting from here. There is no evidence that they meant Binyamin any harm. The fact that they're saying وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ is more to reassure their father that what happened to Yusuf will not happen again. You've got to remember, 20 years had passed. They also had become older, wiser people. You know, they had learned to handle their emotion better, right? And not only that, perhaps they had seen the effect of what they had done with Yusuf on Yaqub. He had gone blind. They had seen how their father had been so almost destroyed by what they had done to him. There was no way they would repeat it again, right? So the chances, they were sincere this time. But you know how it is, if you have a bad track record, right, with somebody, to try to convince him again is very difficult. And Nabi Yaqub reminded them straight away. He said, you're going to look after him the way you looked after his brother before him. Is that how you are going to look after him? Because if you look, it says, هَلْ آمَنُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا كَمَا أَمِنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَخِيهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Can I trust you with him the way I trusted you with his brother before? وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْحَافِدَ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Yaqub alayhi salam was also a man of intelligence. He knew that he was in a corner, in a sense, because they needed the grain. And it seemed that without Binyamin, there wouldn't be any grain. But anyway, he tells them, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْحَافِظَ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Allah is the best guardian and He is the most merciful. Almost like telling them, even if I say yes, I'm not going to trust you people. I trust Allah to look after him. He is the best one to look after, not you. I don't trust you. And don't forget, he had not said yes yet. This وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْحَافِظَ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, of course, is the dua of Safar. When someone is traveling, this is the part of Quran we recite in his ear. Right? There's another ayat from another part of the Quran. We say, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادَّكَ إِلَى مَعَادِ. It's a promise made to the Prophet in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that I will return you to your home. It was a promise made in Medina to the Prophet that I will return you back to Makkah with honor. So we recite that normally in one verse, in one ear, and then in the other ear we say the second part of the verse, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْحَافِظَ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِ. It is from a riwayat, a hadith of our imams, that this should be recited in the ear of the person who is going away so that he may return safely. There is another hadith that says that possibly he was not referring to Binyamin, but he was referring to Yusuf alayhi salam, because in a Yusuf Yadaviya, Yusuf was mentioned. Suddenly he mentioned Yusuf. He said, are you going to look after him the way you looked after your brother, his brother before him? And when he said that, fresh he remembered Yusuf again. And when he remembered Yusuf again, he knew. Yaqub alayhi salam, as you will see in the later verses, knew his son was alive. Huh? He knew his son was not dead. From the word go, he knew his son was alive. He didn't know where he was. And when he didn't know where he was, he made a prayer for him. That Allah look after my son. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Allah is the best one to look after. So this, according to another hadith, this is a prayer that Yaqub made for Yusuf's safety. There is a clear verse which we will do inshallah week or next week or whenever we are on that verse that shows he knew he was alive. Because he tells them the third time when they go to Misr, he says, look for all your brothers, all three of your brothers together. Binyamin, Yusuf, as well as the other brother who had stayed behind in Misr, Yahuda. When these brothers opened their goods, now they had the discussion preliminary, now they went to retire and they were opening their merchandise and trying to sort out, unpacking. After you come back, you unpack. So here they were unpacking and suddenly the money was found. Now when the money was found, the last impediment in their way to return to Misr was out of the way. They had the money, they had the means, there was no reason for them not to go. So now they came back in front of their father again. Now this word here, وَلَمَّا فَتَحُوا مَتَاعَهُمْ وَجَدُوا بِضَاعَتُهُمْ رُدَّتْ إِلَيْهِمْ قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَ مَا نَبْغِي. This مَا نَبْغِي is a bit of a difficult thing to translate. How is it translated here? I've got, what more can we desire? That is, This one is by Shafi, mine. Ma nabghi. Ana karta vadare su joish. You see, we've got the money back now too. Okay? But there is some, essentially what they are saying is that now they present their case. They said, look, we can do this, 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 this. What can we do? هَذَا بِذَاعَتُنَا رُدَّتِ لَيْنَا This is our stuff returned to us. وَمْنَمِيرُ أَهْلَنَا We now have enough to get grain for our entire families. You see, it indicates or gives a sign that what they had was not enough for their entire family. You see that? وَنَحْفَظُ أَخَانَا We are also going to look after our brother. Here's the plan, right? We're going to go back. We're going to have enough to feed all our families. We're going to look after our brother. وَنَذَادُ كَيْلًا بَعِيرٌ And we are going to bring back even more corn than now. Okay? We shall have the extra measure of a camel, it says here. Why will we have the extra measure of a camel? Binyamin will bring back one more camel load. And then, ذَلِكَ كَيْلٌ يَسِيرٌ This is a small measure. Tafsir says, ذَلِكَ كَيْلٌ يَسِيرٌ You see, the words, of course, you've got to remember, ذَلِكَ, this is, كَيْل, provision, يَسِيرٌ يَسِيرٌ means small or easy. Actually, يُسْرَ, يَسِيرٌ means easy. So this is an easy provision. Tafsir says they either meant that this will be no problem for the king to supply that much, all that we need for this king. And the other tafsir says, the one of the from Imam again says, no, what they meant to say is, aaj hame le aaya chi is very little compared to what we are going to go and do. We are going to bring much more than we brought the first time. In any case, they were very, very keen. And the Quranic style shows how they're bubbling with enthusiasm. Alakana, you know, they are really keen to go back. They could see no obstacle. Now they're saying to Yusuf alayhi salam, what argument can you use to stop us? Makes sense. We should go back. We don't have grain. We have now got money. He only wants to see our brother. Fine. So you can see that now they have placed in front of Yaqub alayhi salam, such argument that it was difficult for him to actually find anything to say. Any questions at this point? Now, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, you see, he was in a dilemma. On the one hand, he knew very well that the grain was vital for their survival. Second, it seemed that there was not going to be any grain without Binyamin. That was a done thing. So he knew that he had to let them go. Third, don't forget that he knew that these brothers, they had some animosity. They had some bad feeling to Binyamin. Okay? That is evident from a previous verse. If you look at verse number 8, the same surah. These are the early days, as boys. إِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا They said, Yusuf and his brother are dearer to our father than we. وَنَحْنُ أُصْبَى Even though we are a bigger group. إِنَّا بَانَ لَفِي ظَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ So there was a problem there with Binyamin. They resented him. Perhaps not as much as Yusuf. But they surely they did resent him somewhat. So he knew that even now these boys used to exclude Binyamin from their circle. So you can see the problem. Essentially he made a decision that he felt that it would be safe to let Binyamin go with them. Once he had made the decision that yes, he should let them go, he should let Binyamin go, then to stamp it, to make it more sort of binding on them, to make them feel the seriousness of what they were going to do, he made them pledge a vow in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is called mawqif. قال لن أرسله معكم حتى تؤتون موثقا من الله لتأتنني به إلا أن يحاط بكم you must give me a firm promise, undertaking in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will bring him back to me. Except you should have been there first lesson. I would have told you. I'll tell you in the car. Now, accept that you are.
Yeah.
Accept.
He must know that what was
going to
happen.
No, he. They say that this is his, the wiseness of his outlook. He said to them that, you see, if you take a firm promise in by Allah that you will bring him back to me, okay, that was a very, very strong oath. And if it could not be broken in any circumstance, then it becomes impractical sometimes. It would have bound the boys. For example, as things turned out, none of them would have been able to come back. None of them. Because they had given that firm. He gave them an escape clause. Except that if you are surrounded in such a way that you have no way to fulfill what you promised, make the oath in this way, he said to them. So they promised in front of Allah that they will bring him back unless they have no choice, and their circumstances have surrounded them in such a way that they cannot keep that promise. Yes. But in any case, on balance, I think Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam felt that they would be successful, which is why he allowed them to go. I mean, Agha Nasir Makarim Shiraz has got a one-page discussion on this whole Mawqif business. Essentially, the points he tries to make is that Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, the oath was a final thing. He himself first had done investigation, and he was convinced that on balance he could allow the boy to go. Otherwise, he would not have allowed the boy to go at all if he felt that they would have done with what they did with Yusuf. The oath was then made at the end. He didn't make the oath and just leave it at that. He had investigated. He likens it to what he says. He says that when you go to a court in Sharia, you take an oath. But at the same time, evidence must be produced to back up the oath. You take an oath that whatever I speak truth. Alright? But then that doesn't end the case in Sharia court. If that was it, right? That I swear that I did not kill. And okay, fine, you are free, go. No. In addition to that, there must be proof against you or for you. Anyway, now comes a curious verse. Because when they were going, وَقَالَ, now he gives them one last bit of piece of advice. He gives them a bit of advice. وَقَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ يَا بَنِيَّ لَا تَدْخُلُوا مِنْ بَابٍ وَاحِدٍ وَادْخُلُوا مِنْ أَبْوَابٍ مُتَفَرِّقَةٍ. When you enter Misr, enter Egypt, enter the town, don't all of you enter from one gate. Use different gates to enter. Now, you can imagine in the olden days, and even now, if you go to some of the older towns, you've seen town gates? Yeah, the gates. All the cities had gates, because it was a defensive thing. In case of war, you would shut the gates. If you heard Genghis Khan was marching, you would shut the gates, you know. So they had these strong, big gates that, if all shut, would pretty much seclude the town. And what they would do is they would open the gates, and sometimes they would have guards there who would let you in and so on. Now he said, don't you all go through one gate, but go in a different gate. But know this, that my advice to you will not gain you anything if Allah has planned for you some problem. Alright? Because judgment belongs to Allah alone, and on Him I rely, and on Him everybody should rely. Now, there are two or three reasons given. I mean, they are not very strong. I'm still looking for reasons as to why he gave this advice. But there are two hadiths we find. One is that Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam was giving this advice because you got to remember that these were desperate times. Famine is always bad time. If they can imagine, in famine what happens? There are a lot of crooks. Yeah, Navramans, Bekarmans. people who otherwise would have been usefully employed in farming, in collecting, whatever, industry. But now there is no farming, there is drought. They are all footloose, you see, with time to burn. And so there was a lot of, there was danger. If a big group went like that, it would be an inviting target for some bandits. Because bandits were finding that, look, we don't have the money to buy this, we don't have any earning power, so why don't we just rob? So there was a bit of, this thing brought with it some crime rate increase. He said, you'll, you know, 11 of you going together like this, foreigners obviously from your clothing and your speech, you enter town together, right? The people of the town, the crooks of the town, you will become a target for them. They will see you and so on. Rather than that, you enter twos and threes from different corners, so you don't look like one group, and then you meet up where you need to meet up. That was one suggestion. How convincing does that seem to everybody?
They have a very different one here.
Oh yeah, they have another one, give me.
It's about Najar.
Yeah, Najar, now that's the second one.
But I don't like them because they did that the first time.
And Ahsan. The only difference this time was Binyamin was with them. I thought about this, that why didn't he give the advice like this the first time? The only difference I could see between the two scenarios was Binyamin was with them. And could it be that suddenly the Yaqub alayhi salam cared for his sons only because this son was with them? I think not. That would be unfair to the Prophet. The only thing after thinking about it a long time that I could come up, which I haven't seen, I didn't want to say, but now you brought it up, the same thing that struck me. The only thing I can think of was that this was further along. Times had got more desperate. This was further along in the famine situation. In the beginning they had gone early. Things were still reasonably, people had money. But it must have been getting harder as the famine wore on and times were getting, that's the only thing I could think of. The second one is that they may not have been as handsome as Yusuf, but they were quite a striking bunch of young men, these Banu Israel, the fathers of the Jews. Right? These 11 brothers, they formed a striking group, a handsome group, and Nabi Yaqub was aware, afraid, ke najrai jas, ke they will be.
But then that would have been the same fear the first time round. I mean, 10 striking people,
yes,
just a little bit,
yes,
less striking around.
True. But anyway, the Najr one is very strong. It's very strong in the hadith. You get two, three different variations of it.
So what's the actual Najr of going through a gate?
No, no, emne. You see, when you see someone handsome, and you say, you know, or you envy them, or kuno dikho bo, you know, he's very handsome, or he's doing well in school, or you look at him with that kind of hasrat niyans, you know, with Najr. So we have a belief that there is Najr.
So there would be more if there were 10 of them, that's what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying, yeah. Look at those young men, how lucky their father is and so on, to Najrai Jai like that. But the important thing is that Yusuf alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam is saying that nothing can happen to you one way or the other except if Allah wants. Right? If Allah wants something. And one of the interesting things that we find in tafsir is that this thing about Najr and evil eye, alright, people should not be afraid that they can get somehow bewitched by somebody, because it only happens with Allah's permission. It doesn't happen without Allah's permission. So you feel that, you know, you go to this Maulana or Mualimu in the old days, you know, you go to this Mualim and you would do something and that fellow would, you know, suddenly die or get very ill, things like that. That happens. There is things like that, but you shouldn't be scared. If you have conviction in Allah, and there are certain du'as and surahs that you recite, nothing can happen. There is another interesting ayat, I think, I don't know if I brought it or not. I was looking at it, just I don't think it's directly linked, but it's in Surah Baqarah. You know the story of the two angels who came to Harut and Marut came down to Babel? Yeah? 102? 102. If you look at that, incidentally, this is a good question for Quran quiz. What four angels are mentioned by name in the Quran? Most people know that one of them is Jibrail and one of them is Mikael. But nobody knows the other two. These are the other two. Harut and Marut are mentioned by name in the Quran. Angels. They taught men sorcery and what had been revealed to the two angels, Harut and Marut, at Babel. Look at this verse. وَمَا هُمْ وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. They could not harm anyone with it. With what? With this black magic. Except by Allah's permission. Okay? So there is required Allah's permission before this sort of najr can get onto people. And this najr exists because there were even at the time of the Prophet, there were certain women, for example, who would take string and tie knots and blow on it, right? And they would by then bring on some sort of witchcraft onto people. And there is one where they try, one woman was hired by the Quraysh to do this to the Prophet. And as the Prophet passed, she blew on the knot. When she blew on the knot, she actually died. When she died, the Prophet just turned around and said, "But don't you know that we are immune from these sort of attacks? We, the Prophets, are immune from these sort of attacks." But it is mentioned in the Quran, Surah Al-Falaq. Falaq is ayat number. أَوْذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْأُقَدْ. What is نَفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْأُقَدْ? I seek refuge in you from the evil of those who blow on knots. That is what it is, نَفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْأُقَدْ, blowing on knots. So this is something that is in the surah we recite all the time, which we are supposed to recite when we fear this sort of attack from anybody. Ke je mana surah falak rakta parine sui jai ena par koi jantu aya effect na pishe. Okay? So it's there.
So this is najr. This is also this thing we hear about mithi najr. That's so.
Mithi najr. No, mithi najr, khuda ni mithi najr mara par. I've heard that way.
No, people, no, they say also if you have kids, for example, don't praise them too much, or, you know, if you...
Yes, I
heard. And then in that case, go and put sadaqa or something.
Yeah, I remember. I remember.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Your own. I don't know. You see, the thing is, we need to talk to people about this. But I have a feeling we are mixed up with a lot of folklore and a lot of our own stuff. وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْأُقَدْ, from the evil of malignant witchcraft.
Oh, that's what is. Hanya Apu telling his son to write it to the different gates. They didn't have the.
No,
showing that, because this was another way to avoid the...
No,
I'm a
suchet.
They
can avoid it, yes. What Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, and let's talk about your question when we look at the next verse. And of course, one of the...
If we go to the next verse, this, the first, that verse 67, what's the difference between Ya Baniya and Ya Bunaya? Is there a difference grammatically?
Bunaya is one.
That's it.
Ya Bunaya, oh my son.
And this is plural.
Ya Baniya, oh my son. These are familiar terms used, endearment terms. Baniya is many. One of the ulama I was reading of, an alim of Irfan, his interpretation of this verse is totally different. He says that what it means really is that Yaqub alayhi salam is trying to say, or Allah is trying to say, of course, that when you are searching for something, don't approach it from one direction only, but approach it from multitude directions, lateral thinking. So that if through one entry or through one way you come to a blockage, you don't just sit there defeated, but you approach the problem from many different areas and you will be successful. So we see many interpretations, you know. The Arifs have their own way of looking at it. Okay, and but I have not seen that in tafsir from the Aimma alayhi salam. But of course, the Urafa look at these verses and they extract their own things from it as well. It is a curious verse, I'll tell you this. As I said to you, the two explanations I have given, I am not totally happy with them, but that's what I have so far. Of course, it's something to look into, and inshallah, as we read more tafsir or we come across mufassireen, this is one of the questions you should, anybody who goes to Iran and gets a chance to sit with some of the top mufassireen, I'm hopeful that they will ask this question. That what did Nabi Yaqub mean by this? people like Javadi Amuli or even other teachers of tafsir, and you will find that they will cast even more light, hopefully, on these verses or verses like this. I don't know. He doesn't say very much different from what I have said. And the reason is that Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi in Tafsir al-Namuna quotes, he says that various Mufassireen have tried to explain what this means, including Ayatollah Tabatabai, he says, and he gives Majmu' al-Bayan, Tabarsi. All they have tried to explain these verses. And then he says, then he explains them, right? He doesn't say what those people have said, but when he explains them himself, we know from that he always uses their, whatever they have got to say. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they did what their father said. And just as their father had told them, it didn't avail them anything against the plan of Allah. Alright? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to decree happened. However, what I understand from these two verses, because if you look at the wording, it's a bit difficult to understand what this verse means. I mean, look at the English. When they entered as their father had enjoined, that I understand, it did not avail them anything against the plan of Allah. Only it was a desire in Yaqub's heart which was satisfied. What do you understand? What is it trying to say?
Well, when they went to the different gates.
Mm. They did go. They did what their father said.
It didn't help them against anything else, but only the father was happy.
Mm-hmm. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that they went, that, you see, it is a difficult verse to understand. Essentially, even though they did exactly what Yaqub alayhi salam did, had told them, it made no difference whether they had done it or not done it, as far as Allah's plan went. The only difference it made was they made their father happy, that they had obeyed him. So, Yaqub's desire was fulfilled, that he had thought that this is the way for safety of his sons. But it made no difference to the plan.
There's a significance, it's actually mentioned in the Quran, because it has actually no impact on anything else.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like an island, just brought in, and then that's it.
A difficult
Why
verse.
Is it mentioned?
Perhaps.
I mean, obviously there must be significance.
Yeah, I mean, like the last part of the verse. It says that most people, you see, that Yaqub was endued with knowledge, or he had knowledge that we had given him. Most people don't understand this. It essentially means that when you have got a situation, we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will is paramount. What He say, what He wants will happen. Does that mean that we take no action to protect ourselves? Do we say, ki aapne ye karana jo kai pe nahi padha? Or should we take action to protect ourselves in addition to relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Exactly. Trust in God, but tie your camel. It's famously attributed to the Prophet, that a man came out of the mosque and the Prophet was with him, and the man said, "Where's my camel? Where's my camel?" The Prophet said, "What happened?" He said, "I left him outside. I said, Tawakkal Allah, I came to pray." The Prophet said, "Trust in God, but tie your camel." Right? Means ke khuda ne bharosa raha, but tie your camel at least. So similarly, Yaqub alayhi salam made the effort to minimize any risk to his sons. Although in the end, Allah's will. These three verses, Yashana, we need to look at tafsir again. I wasn't very happy with the tafsir that I found on it. And I looked at three different ones. Nobody can explain the sequence of verses like this. In fact, I even asked an alim here once, somebody's wedding, and we were seated, and I said to him, "Have you read these three verses?" It was last year. And he says, "No. Bring the Quran now." So we brought over dinner, he was looking at the verses, he looked at it, he explained, but he said to me, "I need to go and look at the tafsir of this myself." I said, this particular person is reckoned by some to be a mujtahid, in the sense that he does not do ijtihad of anybody, and he is an alim. So it is a difficult verse, you probably need to do homework on this. It's not something that you can look at and immediately it strikes you, the tafsir of it, because it is something that needs some thinking. Because as Safra says, why did Allah put it there? There must be a meaning. God doesn't put frivolous verses there, you know, they have meaning. Okay. Last verse for today. Now, وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا عَلَىٰ يُوسُفَ آوَىٰ إِلَيْهِ أَخَاهُ قَالَ إِنِّي أَخُوكَ. Right. Essentially what happened was the brothers appeared in the court and said to Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, look, it is us again. We did what you asked. We have brought our brother. This is Binyamin. Now, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, as per his plan, what he said was, the hadith tells us that he invited them for dinner. He said to them, you have come from far. You honored me by accepting my request. You have brought your brother. You be my guests. And whenever they were his guests, one hadith says that they sat to eat. I think you may have heard this, opposite each other on the saf. Two brothers. Binyamin was alone because he was an odd number. And they left Binyamin on his own. Nabi Yusuf said to him, you sit opposite me. Then when they came to apartments, he gave them apartments in his own residence. They were apartments of two. Immediately they separated themselves into two and Binyamin was alone. When Binyamin was alone, here this verse now comes into play. Nabi Yusuf gave the command that let him lodge in my own personal apartment. When he came there, this Binyamin broke up crying. So Nabi Yusuf said to him, what is the matter? He said, this is how it is always. I am always excluded, as if I am not the brother. As if I am not. I wish that my brother was here, my real brother Yusuf. If he was here, then I would have something. Now the verse comes. He lodged his full brother with himself. Do you have that? So he made him stay with himself and then said to him, I am your brother. Inni ana akhuk. Fala tabta'is bima kanu ya'malun. Tabta'is is like disappointed. Grieve. Don't grieve. Right? Don't grieve for what these people do. I am your brother. Yusuf. Okay? And it is at this private time, hadith tells us that he told, they came up to, brought him up to speed with what had been going on. Up to now, because Binyamin had been young, hardly known Yusuf. He said, how can you be Yusuf? Yusuf was killed. He said, no, I never was killed. I am here, I am alive, I am safe, this, that. And then he briefed him on the plan that was to come, which will come next week. Very interesting plan.
Thank you.
No, we don't.
Take us to the future.
And that is, he told him, okay, this thing is going to happen. I want you to keep quiet through it. I don't want you to protest through it. Go with the flow. And inshallah, we will see what turns up. But there is a plan to it all. So this is the only time he had in private with him, and he really told him everything. That this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. Yes. Yes, can we have some tafsir on that?
Binyamin had lost his way, and then Gabriel died in him, his own other brother.
Where? On a tafsir of what?
68.
Which part? When they entered as their father had enjoined, it didn't avail them anything against the plan of Allah, but it was a desire in Yaqub's soul which was satisfied. Verily he was endued with knowledge, for we had taught him, but most people do not know. Kebag Binyamin was lost. These kind of hadith in Arabic are typical of Israeliyat. They take a heavy theme like this and reduce it to a small theme like Binyamin getting lost. I mean, Binyamin getting lost and then he was found.
Why would he be lost?
He may have lost his way in Misr, I don't know.
What's the significance?
Well, that's it. The Israeliyat style is typical of taking a heavy theme and reducing it to simple things.
We have to understand that. I mean, look at our own madrasas, right? Maulanas who come from India and stuff like that, they, you know, all of a sudden you hear things that they just be made up.
No.
They used to do the same thing to make the madrasa more exciting.
No. If you look at our hadiths, there are hadiths present. There are hadiths present in our books. In Bihar al-Anwar, for example, you will get hadiths that sometimes make you think, Allahu Akbar, how can I even say this? But they are there. Now, what Allah Majlisi wrote is that he said, I have taken all the ahadiths and brought them together. Now it remains for people after me to sift out the incorrect from the correct. what I have done is I have collected them in one place. After this, there are no more hadith. Don't make up something after this. That's my aim. That was his aim. Because he knew that hadith were being fabricated all the time. He knew this.
Yeah.
And he didn't want fabrication after that.
No, I'm talking about to explain Israelis. I'm saying they probably had the same problem that we have, in that their rabbis or molanas or whatever they were, over the course of thousands of years, were bringing in new things.
One would hope that our molanas, when they recite something, are taking it from some sort of reference. But what I'm trying to say is, even if they do, some of these hadiths really, like I was reading a hadith honestly, about the stick of Nabi Musa. You won't believe what this stick can do. It said, from one end milk used to come out, from another end honey used to come out. When he got tired, he would ride it. You know, like a witch or something, come on. He would ride it, he would sit on it and it would move, so he was tired. And this stick could do weird and wonderful things. This kind of hadith, now, where do they bring it from, really? No history of it in the Quran. Nothing like that, can milk ek baji, honey nikle.
That's Benjamin Saint mentioned in the Quran?
Bin Yameen. Son of who is right? Yameen, at the right. Bin at the dikram. It's a nice name, but it goes to the father, not the son. Son of the one who is on the right. The Yaqub Numan.
So, Yaqub was, when he thought, what was he thinking when he named
it? Benjamin, they call him. Actually, Benjamin Jesse is Binyamin. Even in in Hebrew, it's Binyamin. So they say Benjamin. Yeah, we finished long ago, man.